Are you ready for the Word of God? Yes. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to the book of Revelation. Here we go. The book of Revelation, chapter 3. Also, as you're on your way over there to Revelation chapter 3, you can just go ahead and mark a spot there in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be over there here in just a few moments. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Don't Fall Back. Don't fall back. Over the last, this will be the fifth week in a row now, I've been teaching a series of messages about being in the will of God. And so, how many of you know, being in the will of God, it's everything in this life. If we're not in the middle of God's will, then I tell you what, then we're somewhere you don't want to be, right? Being in the middle of God's will for your life, it makes everything worth living for. Amen. And so over the last several weeks, I've been teaching along these lines of being in God's will. And now I'm going to just give a quick review for about 5 minutes on everything I've done and taught about in the last month. Are you ready? A 5-minute review. Do you think that can happen? No, probably not. All right, maybe 7 or 10 minute review. But we have some folks here tonight that weren't here, and so we just want to catch you up. Is that all right if we just catch you up real quick? Praise the Lord. 4 weeks ago, we started right before the new year, and I taught a message called How to Have a Victorious New Year. And we started by looking at the stewardship mentality that Jesus taught over there in Luke chapter 16. How many of you know Jesus said that we are stewards, not owners? The word steward, it means a manager or an overseer. It means somebody who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. How many of you know Jesus in that parable of the steward, you know, he made God the Father the master, and he called the rest of us stewards. That means God the Father owns everything. We own nothing. Therefore, we should seek him for his will in our lives, because nothing is our own. And we've got to get to that place in our life where we go to God and say, Father, you're the master. I'm the steward. Nothing belongs to me. Everything is yours. I yield myself to your will. Since nothing belongs to me, Lord, I want to be faithful to that which you've entrusted to me. It's all yours. Anyway, amen. And we said this, we cannot get into the will of God unless we have this mentality in our life. We don't want to just pursue our own will. Amen. We want to pursue his will. How many of you know, and I've seen this as a pastor, I've seen Christians, you know, that fall into two different sides with this. You know, there's a lot of Christians that think that God is there to help us get our plans done. You know, they think that God is there to like, Lord, I want to do this. Lord, I want to do that. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to do this and help me to do that. How many of you know God's not here to help us get into our plans? You know, the other side of it, and this is the other half of believers, is that, you know, we believe that, you know, he helps us to get into his will. His will is blessed. Our will is not blessed. We do not want to pursue our own plans in life. We want to be crying out for his will. Amen. We don't want to just think that God's just there to help us get what we want. Folks, we will never be Christ-like. We will never be like Jesus. We will never fully get into his will if we don't have a heart that goes before God. We get down on our knees and we cry out, right? And say, Lord, not my will done, but your will be done. Amen? If we don't, you'll never see in the New Testament, you'll never see a place where Jesus prayed saying, Father, give me my plans. I want my plans. Lord, God, help me with my plans. Jesus said, no, not my will be done, but yours be done. We will never be like Christ until we start crying out that way. Amen. We're never going to be like him until we empty ourselves, until we put our own plans to death. Folks, we got to take our own will, and we've got to kill our own will. You know that? The scripture says that we've got to take our own purposes, and we've got to put them to death, and we got to make alive God's purposes in our life. Amen. We got to break ourselves before God, so to speak. We got to empty ourselves of our own ambition, right? Are you here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. And then 3 weeks ago, I taught a message called Put Down the Victim Mentality. And when we say a victim mentality, we mean a grievance mentality, meaning someone that always believes that life is unfair. Everybody always mistreats them. They complain about everything. There's always an excuse of why they can't make it, and their life is the hardest that ever was. Folks, we cannot be a victim and be victorious at the same time. Amen. See, the Bible says that we are victors in Christ. The world will try to teach you that you're a victim for whatever reason or another, right? And we've got to make a decision in this life. What are we going to be, victims or victorious? I don't know about you, but I've decided to be victorious through Jesus Christ. Amen. And we've got a decision to make. You know, it's kind of like, it reminds me of this. Sometimes when people have a victim mentality, you know, last night I was at my son's high school basketball game. My oldest son was playing on the varsity team, and it was a real close game, and they lost in the last couple of minutes, you know, and they were kind of heartbroken about it. And, you know, the kids come off. And after the game, I was standing around with a bunch of teenagers, and, you know, my son was there, and there was other players there. And I noticed that all the kids on the team, my son included, maybe my son especially, you know, it was like, oh, we lost it, her, you know, oh, those refs, the refs were so bad. The refs cost us the game. And I'm just sitting there listening to it. And I said, well, when I get home, I'll just talk to him. And I said, T, just come here. And my son, Timothy, I said, buddy, I just want to let you know, the refs never cost you the game, you know. And don't just, you know, think that, you know, everything is on the refs. Maybe they missed a call here and there, but it probably had something to do with the fact that your team missed 50 shots. You know what I mean? You know, gave up the ball, turned the ball over 20 times. You know, that can cost you a game. You know, life is going to be very hard if we live with a mentality of it's always the ref's fault. Now, they're teenage boys, and so they get mercy, right? You know what I mean? It's not like I tore into my kid over that. I just said, buddy, you know, just don't let that mentality, you know, get into you where it's always somebody else's fault, right? Take the responsibility ourselves. Amen. Praise the Lord, we can't have a victim mentality. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People are not our problems. Folks, the greatest challenge in your life is not people. And I'm going to say this, the greatest challenge in your life is not the devil himself. The greatest challenge in my life and in your life is who? Ourselves, right? I am the biggest challenge in my life. The devil is not, you know, the devil cannot steal God's given destiny for my life. People cannot change God's destiny for you, all right? It's not the devil can't do it either. If we don't live God's full destiny, it's not going to be the devil's fault. It's not going to be someone else's fault. It's going to lie right here with us. Amen. Don't be a victim. Be victorious. 2 weeks ago, I taught a message about the will of God with the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus told us to cry out that God's will would be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. And he said this, he said that our Father leads us not into temptation, but he delivers us from evil. The word delivers means he separates us from darkness. How many of you know God is still separating from darkness today? How many of you know, there's certain things in life that try to hold us captive, and there's certain things that medicine can't deliver us from? You know, thank God for good medicine or whatever it is. There's things that counseling can't deliver us from. There's things that self-help books can't deliver us from. How many of you know there's some things in this life that try to hold us captive that only God can separate us from? That we've got to get into his presence and let God separate us from our bad thinking. Let God separate us from addiction. Let God separate us from our you know, what we need to change in his presence. Amen. He separates us from darkness. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then last week, we taught a message called, Who Will Go to Heaven? And Jesus told us who gets to go to heaven. Remember Matthew 7:21? Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he that does the will of God. Just because you call Jesus Lord does not give you passage into heaven. You know that, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, but he that does the will of God, and of course the number one will of God is to get born again. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, receive him, right? Amen. And then remember what Jesus said to those people that were doing wonderful works in his name? Remember they were casting out demons? Remember they were prophesying? And Jesus said, depart from me. They said, wait, Lord, what do you mean? We've done many wonderful works in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me because I never knew you. And so we said this, God wants to fellowship with you more than he wants you to work a miracle. The private life is the life that is the most important for God. Folks, we can put on the Christian facade. We can go to church and act like Christians and talk like Christians and put on a show. But at the end of the day, we're going to have to do the will of God. The will of God better be the most important thing in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we were talking about all of this. And now, are you ready for tonight's message? Don't fall back. Glory to God. Go to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start right there in verse 1. Jesus said, I never knew you. No, isn't that interesting? You can be a public success, but a private failure with God. You can memorize the Bible and still not know him. At the end of the day, we're going to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. Let's talk about don't fall back. We're going to start right there in verse 1. And tonight we're going to begin by talking about the church of Sardis. How many of you remember over there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Jesus wrote letters to 7 different churches in Asia? Remember this? And remember how this was a letter that Jesus dictated to John the Apostle, and John wrote down everything that Jesus was saying and then sent them to individual churches just like this one. Churches that had a pastor, had a congregation, that worshiped together and sought to do God's will together. Amen. And now look what Jesus says to this church. Oh boy, are you ready for this here tonight? Don't fall back. I'm going to call the church of Sardis, I'm going to call it the church that coasts. The church that coasts. You know what I mean by coasting? You know, when something is just rolling along kind of on its own power. Folks, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, I believe, and I've seen it, there are a lot of Christians who are coasting with God right now. That's not an indictment. That's not a criticism. That's not a personal attack. It's just an observation from a pastor and also from many pastors across the body of Christ. Many Christians are coasting with God. And we see in the scripture that there was a church that was coasting with God. And look what Jesus says to them. Let's read the first 3 verses. Jesus speaking, Jesus says, and unto the angel, remember the word angel in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's the word messenger. Jesus is not writing a letter to angelic beings. He's writing it to the messenger of the church, or the one that's responsible for delivering the message of God, which is the pastor of the church. So we could say it this way, to the pastor of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you live, but are dead. Woo! Isn't that heavy duty? Now remember, who's writing this? Jesus. Who is the one that has the 7 spirits of God? Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about this here in just a moment. And now look at verse 2. Praise the Lord. Jesus says to this church, he says, be watchful. Everyone say watchful. Watchful. All right, what does the word watchful mean? It means prayer. The word watchful here, when you see the word watch, it's usually a reference to prayer. He says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. How dare Jesus would speak to the church and tell them that their works are not perfect before him? Boy, I know there's a lot of conviction in that, right? But how many of you know the Lord has the right to correct his church? And that's what's taking place here. And look at verse 3. Jesus says again, he says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard," meaning remember what you've been taught, "hold fast to it and repent." He says, "If therefore you shall not watch," everyone say watch. Remember, what does that word also mean? Pray. It's talking about prayer. He says, "If you will not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." Whoa. Those are some pretty stern words. Say, "Pastor, I can't believe you'd actually preach on this passage." Folks, if we don't preach on this passage, then we'll make the same mistakes that those Christians in Sardis were making, right? Go back up to verse 1. Look what Jesus says here. And again, I'm calling this the church that started to coast. Notice in verse 1, Jesus says, "I know your works, that you have a name or a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead." Isn't that an amazing thing for Jesus to say? Notice they had a reputation that they were alive, that they were an active church, that they were a fruitful church. Their reputation was really good on earth and around people, but in the eyes of Jesus, they were dead. Woo! I don't want the Lord to say that about me. I don't want the Lord to say that about this church. I don't want the Lord to say that about you. I don't want the Lord to say that about any believer, right? Jesus doesn't want to have to say that about any believer. All right. He says they have a reputation of being alive. That means they look like born-again believers. They go to church at Sardis like born-again believers. They worship together. They have all the outward appearance. But really inwardly they're dead. Doesn't mean they're necessarily unsaved. It means that literally their spiritual life and their fellowship and their relationship with God has died. Woo, boy. Boy, this is heavy-duty stuff here tonight. You know, I don't know why I'm going to share this, but I'm going to. I think it just will help us understand. I was contacted this week by somebody who was letting me know that they were praying for me, and I always appreciate that. And this person told me, said, "Pastor, while I was praying for you, I saw a picture of you. And in this picture, you know, as I was praying, I saw you holding a sheep. And you were trying to take something painful out of its foot. And there was something that was causing this animal great pain. And you were holding this animal and you were pulling something painful out of the foot of this animal." And of course, I told this person, "I appreciate your prayer," and you know, and I thought about what they said to me, and I realized, you know, that illustration is absolutely correct. You know, a pastor sometimes has to deal with painful things that have to be removed in our life. It isn't because that pastor is trying to hurt that sheep, right? The shepherd isn't trying to hurt that sheep, but trying to remove something that is causing, you know, that sheep pain. And when we think of that maybe in our mind, we might think of this real cuddly and sentimental picture, like, oh, pastor holding a little lamb and pulling a thorn out of its foot. But folks, have you ever tried to help a hurting animal? Does a hurting animal just say, "Oh, come here and help me"? No, they fight you. They kick at you. They don't want you anywhere near them. They resist. They can't tell that the shepherd is trying to help or somebody's trying to help, right? And folks, sometimes when a pastor, you know, preaches a message, you know, it seems like, man, that seems kind of hard-hitting or harsh. Folks, it's not hard-hitting or harsh. You know, we will be all tempted to resist that, but what actually is happening is the pastor's trying to get something painful out of the way in your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's why we preach on these messages. Out of these scriptures, because it'll help us. Amen. Jesus said, "You got a reputation that you're alive, but actually you're dead." What does that mean? They looked alive, but they were dead. They were coasting. They were going through the motions as a Christian. They were going to church. They look like believers. They talk like believers. But what did Jesus tell them twice in the first three verses? He said, "Be watchful." He says that if you will not watch, I will show up when you are unprepared. Wow. Folks, do you know what I mean when I say Christians that are coasting with God? Can we all be honest with ourselves for just a moment? Have you ever coasted with God before? We know what coasting is. Think about it. I wrote some things down. Coasting is the evidence of lost urgency. When we lose our urgency, and all of a sudden God's will for our life is not an urgent matter to us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you know, we need to stay urgent for God's will in our life. Even in times in my life, I look back over these 20 odd some years of serving the Lord, there's times when I'd be tempted to just coast. You know what I mean? Just, you know, going on a coast and not spending any time with God. You know, not doing the things for the Lord like I should. But there was always an urgency that would nag me from the inside to say, that would tell me, get going. Get going. Pick up those feeble knees, the Bible says. Lift up those arms that hang down and get going. Coasting is the evidence that you've lost your urgency for God's will in your life. Coasting is the evidence of lost power. Woo, boy, it's sure getting quiet in here. How many of you know if the only thing that your car can do is coast? How many of you know that's not a good situation? Have you ever been in a car that all of a sudden just quits on you, dies on you, but yet you're still going down the road and the power's off, and what are you doing? You're just coasting, all right? The power's off, but at least for the first couple of seconds, no one around you knows it. How many of you know we can coast with God and no one around us at first will know that the power's been turned off? But we know that it's, you know, coasting is the evidence that power has been shut down somewhere. Oh boy, are you here tonight? Oh, you don't want to be in a car that the only thing it can do is coast. It's not a good situation. Coasting is the evidence that something is about to break down or come to a stop. Have you ever been in that situation? Your car's coasting and you can't start it and you're just moving down. How many of you know it's only moments before the breakdown begins. There's only moments before that thing's going to come to a stop and you're going to be stranded on the side of the road. Yeah. Folks, if we coast with God for too long, something is going to start dying in our life. That's what Jesus was dealing with the church at Sardis. He said, hey, you look like you're alive, but you're really dead. He said, you're coasting, you're living on fumes. If you don't get watchful, if you don't start praying, if you don't start having a real relationship with me, things are going to start to die. Yeah. Boy, it's quiet in here tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching to myself. Glory to God. This will help us. Things were about to die in Sardis. Go down there to verse 3 again. Remember what Jesus said? Remember, therefore, how... No, I'm sorry, verse 2, I meant. Go up to verse 2. Jesus said, be watchful, strengthen the things which are left, or which remain, that are ready to what? Die. Things in their life, things that God provided, things that God was doing in their midst, were going to start dying. That doesn't mean necessarily someone was going to lose their life. But the blessings that God had put there were going to start to be reduced or removed because they weren't in fellowship with God. Oh boy. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They weren't watchful. Yeah. They weren't prayerful. I've seen marriages die because the couple stopped seeking God and praying. I've seen many relationships within a church family, or relationships with a pastor die because people are not seeking God. I've seen ministries die. I've seen potential callings die. I've seen stability die in people's lives because they simply were not spending time with God. I've seen the knowledge of God die. Confidence before God dies. I've seen people's financial situation die because they're just not in the light of God. Folks, when we fellowship with God, His life gets into us, starts, you know, providing strength and help. Yeah. Are you here tonight? Yeah. Woo, praise the Lord. Hey, well, let's just shout and be glad because we're getting our help. Hey, if that picture, I wasn't even planning on sharing what, you know, someone told me they saw in prayer. But if that is a picture of you, if you feel like something's being removed that's hurtful in your life, rejoice over it. Listen, the Bible tells us we should love correction. Amen. See, the Bible says, where does it say over there in the book of Proverbs? It says, to a full soul, you know, even a honeycomb, loathes a honeycomb. Someone that's already filled up hates something sweet. But it says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. When you're hungry for God, you'll rejoice even at the biggest correction, that you'll be glad to receive it, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We should love correction. And if this even is correction for you, maybe it will be for some, maybe it won't be for others. Amen. Or maybe it's just a good reminder to put on the back burner for us. Praise the Lord. I've seen a lot of things die because people don't sit at the feet of the Lord. Amen. Jesus also said he would come like a thief and they wouldn't know when the Lord would come. Folks, remember when I said this last week? Those that pray see. Those that pray will have direction for their life. Those that pray, those that are unwilling to go without God's will be put right in the middle of it. You want to find God's will in your life? Be unwilling to go without it. Amen. People that pray and seek God, they're going to know something about their life. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He's going to start providing you a look at your future. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But Jesus said, because they did not stay prayerful, they were going to be completely unaware of what God is doing. Folks, how many of you know Jesus said that he'll come as a thief in the night? But how many of you know that the scripture says several times that it would catch the world? Unbelievers are caught unaware, not Christians. The Bible says that we won't know the day or the hour, but we should be very aware of the season that we're in. There's so many Christians that are living without any urgency when they don't realize that Jesus is about to show back up on this earth. I truly believe it'll be in my lifetime. I believe that. Yeah, that urgency that's on the inside of me, it just won't let me go. When I start to feel like, you know, oh man, you know, things are tough, or I start to just want to take a break with God, you know what I mean? You ever been tempted to feel that way? You know, but there's just some urgency on the inside of me that says, no, you're not allowed to do that. Jesus paid far too high a price. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right, now go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's not be like Sardis. Not saying that we are. Not saying that you are. Not saying that I am. But I tell you what, if Jesus approached Sardis and said, you look like you're alive, but you're really dead, he said, be watchful, strengthen that which is about to, you know, die. He said, if you don't watch, I'll come like a thief and you'll have no clue what God is doing in the earth. Folks, Christians should be the smartest people group on this earth. We should seek the Lord and fellowship with him. Remember Genesis 18? Remember with Abraham? God said to the angels, remember when the Lord said, should I hide this thing that I do, seeing that Abraham will be such a great nation? God said, I know Abraham. Remember when he said that? I know him, and he's going to raise his family right. And God said, I don't want to hide that from Abraham. God doesn't want to hide everything from you and I. He wants to show us. He wants us to know what's happening in the world and with the Lord and what God's doing. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Are you ready? Tonight I'm going to give you three reasons why people fall back. Folks, don't fall back. Don't fall back. Don't get caught up in this wishy-washy Christianity that is everywhere, that we just look like believers. Not saying you are, not saying I am. I'm not going after anybody, but there is a very convenient Christianity that exists, and you don't want any part of it. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I love you. I love you. The Lord loves you even more. Go to Hebrews 10:32. Oh, this passage of scripture is just so amazing to me. And in this passage, I'm going to give you three reasons why people fall back. Let's read the passage and then we'll teach it. Go to verse 32, Hebrews 10:32. This passage to me is just incredible. Paul, I believe, is the author by the Holy Ghost. He says this, but call to remembrance. Now, let me give you a little background. Hebrews was written to a group of, obviously, Jews who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but now were tempted to leave Christ and go back to Judaism. All right? And so they had once received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were once very faithful as Christians, and now they're starting to get less faithful. Watch what the Bible says to them and says to us. Paul says this, he says, "But call to remembrance the former days," wow, "in which after you were illuminated," that means when you get saved. Do we have anyone who's illuminated here tonight? That's who we are. See, illumination, it means light moved in. You know, the Bible calls us children of light. You are the light on the hill. Amen. Praise the Lord. Call to remembrance days long ago, after you were saved, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So these believers, when they got saved, they had a ton of afflictions come their way. And you're going to see what those afflictions were. When you were Jewish back then and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there were a lot of other Jews that did not like that. They hated you and persecuted you if you believed in Christ. So that's what's going to happen. Look at verse 33. He says, "Partly while you were made a gazing stock." That means a spectacle. That means being mocked and embarrassed, both by reproaches and insults and afflictions and troubles. He says, "And partly while you became companions," or you joined company, "of them that were so used or so treated." He said, you weren't the only ones. You joined company with other Christians who were being attacked and reviled for their faith. Look at this, and this is Paul speaking. He says, "For you had compassion on me in my bonds." What does that mean? When Paul went to jail. How many know Paul was thrown into jail, and these other Jewish Christians, they sympathized with Paul because they knew what it was like to be mistreated as well. Okay? He says, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." Everyone, just watch verse 34. You, he's talking to these believers back when they first got saved, "you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." That means, literally, if you look at it in the Amplified, it means the seizing of your property. When these Jewish people gave their life to Christ, other people hated them so much, they came in and ransacked their homes, stole their goods. Some of them were removed from their homes. Their property was seized. Folks, none of us have ever faced something like that as Christians in this country. And Paul says, remember when you were baby Christians? You watched everything you owned stolen and ransacked from you, and you joyfully took it. Yeah. If someone was ransacking my home, I could about guarantee you I'm not going to joyfully accept it. It doesn't mean that you couldn't defend your home, by the way. It just means that they were so overpowered and they just stood back joyfully taking the spoiling of their goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Imagine coming out and finding your car stolen by thieves and you just say, I've got something better in heaven anyway. Now, of course, you would go about the legal process and hopefully get your car back, or insurance would cover it. But how many of you know, imagine being your reaction being, it doesn't matter what I lose on this earth, I've got better possessions in heaven no matter what. Yeah. All right, I'm not saying I'd be just thrilled if my truck was gone tonight. All right, you know, let's be real. But I'm just saying they had, these believers, when they first got saved, were so thrilled with Christ that they took joyfully the loss of everything they had. And Paul is really commending them for it. In verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." Now here we go. These are Christians that were this faithful and on fire for God when they got saved. And now that they're a little older, they're starting to cast away their confidence. They're getting tempted to move into places in their life where they shouldn't go. He says, don't cast away your confidence. Remember when you were so faithful? He said, stay with that same confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, everyone say the will of God, you will receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and the Lord will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, say draw back. Can we please go to the verse? Praise the Lord. Where are we at? Verse 38. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The Lord says, if you draw back, I take no pleasure in you. Pastor, why do you share these verses? Because they're in the New Testament. Because a lot of Christians are coasting. Because people, if we're not careful, we get locked in this coasting kind of lifestyle. If someone doesn't come along like a pastor to help free us out of that, if we need to be freed out of it. See, the Lord says, but if a man draws back, if he starts to walk away from Christ, stops doing that thing which he knows to be right, like the Sardis church. He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Woo, boy. Verse 39, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. It's really interesting. That word perdition means misery. It actually means eternal misery. Oh, we are not of them that draw back unto misery, but we are those that believe to the saving of the soul. I believe that's talking about everybody in here tonight. Amen. That we are not of those that draw back. We don't fall back. Three things. Are you ready?
Yes.
Three things or reasons why people here in Hebrews, over there in the book of Revelation, and if we're not careful, our lives as well, three reasons why people start to fall back. Number one, go back over there to verse 32. Paul says, remember the days when after you were illuminated and saved, you endured a great fight of affliction and trouble. Partly you were made a spectacle, insulted with reproaches and afflictions. While you joined company with others that were treated the same way. For you had compassion on me when I was thrown into jail, and you took joyfully the spoiling or the stealing or the ransacking of your goods, knowing in yourself that in heaven you have something far better. Here's the number one reason. Are you ready? These believers in Hebrews chapter 10 were doing more for God when they first got saved than they were doing now. I believe that is happening to a lot of Christians. That a lot of Christians have that testimony. If we're not careful, it could be all of us. Where all of a sudden we did more for God. Our faith was more on fire when we first got born again than we are right now. Folks, how many of you know the Bible says we're supposed to go from glory to glory? You know, there's no falling back with God. See, we think coasting is okay because coasting is like, well, at least I'm still moving forward. I'm kind of in the middle. No, no, no. Coasting is falling back. Coasting will slow down God's plan in your life and God's plan in this earth. Coasting will cause us to fall behind with what God was doing. Remember with Sardis? He told Sardis, he said, I'm going to come on you like a thief and you're going to have no idea. You're going to be clueless because you're not being watchful. Oh, boy, I tell you what, this inspires me. Does it inspire you? Say, Pastor, I don't know. It just kind of hurts. It just kind of hurts. That's not God hating on you. That's God loving on you, right? Jesus said over there, where was that? Revelation 3:16, as many as I rebuke, I love. Amen. Glory to God. Don't fall back. I see many believers who right now, who have been Christians for decades, are stumbling over things that they never stumbled over when they were younger believers. Yeah. I see many Christians who were more confident, more cheerful, but yet had less in their life. They had less money. They had lesser jobs, less stuff, less blessings. But yet they were able back then to stand against greater hardships. Folks, don't fall back. Don't fall back. Man, I tell you what, you've stood against tougher stuff in your past. Some believers were the most faithful in the past. It shouldn't be so. I'll tell you what, let's make the right here and now the most faithful. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yes. Wow. Like I said, I see believers who were more faithful and steadfast when they had less. Just like these believers mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10. There was a time when, you know, they lost it all, but yet still had their cheerful endurance. They still were cheerful and joyful. They were just so thrilled to be saved and to be serving God. Yes. See, what I've seen as a pastor, folks, how many of you know faithfulness produces blessings? Faithfulness produces blessings. You know, I've seen people over the years, they get, you know, better homes, better jobs, you know, more money, you know, better, you know, businesses. Maybe they start a business, they have kids, right? How many of you know that those are all blessings from heaven? Amen. Absolutely. Some of them have, they have startups in their business and jobs, and they get promotions and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, they're not as urgent. All of a sudden, they're counting the cost to see if they can maintain that same level of faithfulness. Folks, all of a sudden, when you had nothing, we had nothing to lose. When we were younger believers, right? But then, you know, faithfulness starts to produce, you know, blessings in your life. And all of a sudden, the blessings become more important than the one who gave them. Ooh, boy. Hallelujah. There's good news about the end of the story here. Don't fall back. All of a sudden, I see believers, they don't want to serve anymore. They've got too much going on at home. They begin serving the blessings more than the one that provided them. Woo! Praise the Lord. Folks, I think all of us could probably find a time in our life when that was true. Anybody else here besides me? All right, good. We got a couple honest people in the house. Amen. Yeah. I don't ever want to stand before Jesus and sit and have him tell me, you did way more in your younger years for me than you did in your latter years. Amen. The Bible says that we are supposed to be fruitful in old age. We are supposed to be fat and flourishing in old age. Amen. Don't be somebody who was more steadfast in your past than you are right now. Here's the second thing. Are you ready? Go down to verse 35. Go to verse 35. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence. Everyone say confidence. Here's what they were doing. They started casting away something. They let something go in their life. Okay? The word confidence, we read it and we think it means, oh, I'm confident. I know what I'm doing. I know, you know, this and that. And I can accomplish this and that. That's not what the word confidence here in the Greek is. The word confidence here, it means to speak boldly. It means to speak boldly. You could say it this way. Here's the second thing they did. They cast away their spoken faith. They cast away their spoken faith. Folks, how many of you remember Proverbs 18:21? It says, death and life is in the power of the tongue. It says, those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. The Bible says, you will have what you say. We're reminded of, what is it, Proverbs 13:2. It said, a man will eat good by the words of his mouth or the fruit of his mouth. Right? We could go on. I mean, Proverbs 16:23 and 24. I mean, there's so many verses. Proverbs 15:4. There's so many verses that tell us that our words will dictate our future. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying of others, right? That it may minister grace to them. And then the next verse says, and grieve not the Holy Ghost. Our words are either grieving the Spirit or pleasing the Spirit. Confidence is words. It is spoken assurance. It literally is translated that way, spoken assurance. People start falling back because their words take them there. Our own words start to take us back. We start to doubt. We start to complain. We start to say things You know, we believe life is unfair. We get a victim mentality. We start speaking that. And guess what? We start to fall back. Are you here? Yeah. The word confidence here in this verse is the Greek word for boldness. These believers in Hebrews 10 were once boldly speaking their faith. And somewhere along the line, they got quiet. All of a sudden, they stopped their faith confession. They stopped speaking faith. Oh boy, don't do that. Remember what the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 4:13? You don't need to bring it up. But remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? He says, we having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we what? Speak. We speak. Believers, we speak faith. We talk faith. We talk about how big God is. Go into prayer and tell God how big He is. Go into prayer and release your faith in Him. Speak the word of God. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Didn't just say, let the redeemed of the Lord think so. It sure didn't say, let the redeemed of the Lord hope so. We're going to have to say something. These believers once had a powerful confession of faith, but it was gone. Christians start getting defeated because their words start getting defeated. Praise the Lord. Folks, I could, you know, obviously each one of these points could be a sermon in and of itself. Words. You know why, you know, Christians start to lose their confession of faith? Because we stop hanging out with this. We stop hanging out with the words. These are the words that we speak. The Bible says we're supposed to speak these words. You know, and a lot of Christians, they say, well, that's called the word of faith, and they criticize that. No. The true word of faith, it wasn't started by man. It was started by God. And they try to point back to a man, or they try to accuse these people. And yeah, a lot of people have abused that truth, but the fact of the matter is Jesus said over there in Mark, you know, chapter 11, right, and told us about how to, Jesus said that we would have what we say. You are going to have to speak. Jesus said, if any man will say unto this mountain, be thou removed. And if he'll believe that the words that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. There was a time when Christians would boldly declare their healing out of the word of God. They'd boldly declare God's, you know, provision in their life. They would boldly declare God's joy and peace, and they would speak those things, and all of a sudden we start falling back because our words start falling back. That's what happened to these Christians. He says, cast not away your spoken assurance, which has great reward. Amen. Here's the third and final thing. Are you glad we're wrapping this up now? We're glad. Praise the Lord. And now, this is interesting. We're in verse 35. Look at verse 36. Here's a verse that doesn't apply to anybody in here, especially not me. Paul said, for you have need, for you have need of patience. Does that apply to anybody in this room? If the Bible says you need it, you need it. I need it. We don't have enough of it. I mean, it's in the inside. We have it through the Spirit. We just got to use it. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, that's interesting. After you've done the will of God, you would receive the promise. All right. Number one, they fell back because they were doing less now than they once did when they were younger believers. Second of all, they cast away their spoken assurance. Third, they needed patience. But folks, there's a catch in this verse. There's a clause or a condition. There's a catch. He says, you have need of patience after you have done the will of God. After you've done the will of God. Isn't that what we've been talking about this whole time? The will of God. Very interesting stuff here. All right. With the promise of God. How many of you believe God's promises are yes and amen to us? How many promises are in here for you and I? Thousands. Thousands of promises. And the Bible says over there in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that they are yes in Christ. says over there in, what is it, Romans 8:32, if God spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give you all things? God is not holding anything back from you or from me. He proved it. Yeah. Amen. Where is that verse? What does Psalm 84:11 say? It says, our God is a sun and a shield. Grace and glory will he give. Right? And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is not withholding the promises. There's a catch with patience, though. Oh, there it is. No, go back to our verse where we were. Praise the Lord. For you have need of patience, that when you've done the will of God, you would receive the promise. Folks, if we don't do God's will, can we claim the promises? Boy, that is almost a savage thing to say in the minds of so many people today. They say, God will give it to you no matter what. Uh-uh. You have to know and understand, after you've done the will of God, and this is what I'm going to end with here tonight, and this is going to help us all right? With the promise of God, with the will of God, there's going to come along with it an instruction for your life. And what I mean is an assignment or something to do that God wants you to do. With the promise of God usually comes an instruction. We don't need the show of hands here tonight, but have you ever been in a service, maybe this service, and as you hear the message, you get convicted and you start to realize, I need to do something that I'm not doing for God. All right, that's good. That's not God mad at you. Amen. That's our help, right? And so you learn that. See, what that is, that's an instruction for your life. God's not telling you that so you feel bad about yourself. So you put shame on yourself. How many of you know Jesus carried our shame? But he's giving you an instruction. He's reminding us of something that we've let slip because he doesn't want his will to be hindered in your life. And so that's one way that instruction can come to you. Another way is that you could be praying and the Lord could just speak to you. Or he'll just lead you by the inner witness and you'll get the sense that you're supposed to do something. Maybe it's serve in the church or volunteer for this or give somebody money or whatever it is. God will give you an instruction. How many of you know to do the will of God is both the written word to you and I and also the spoken word of the Holy Spirit when he tells us to do something? Folks, how many of you know going to church, you know, faithfully can be an instruction of the Lord? And all of a sudden you'll get this sense like, you know what, I need to be more faithful in that. Or I haven't been a tither, I need to obey God in that. Or I haven't forgiven so-and-so, I need to forgive them. Have you ever had those assignments given to you? Amen. That's what it's talking about here. We have need of patience after you've done the will of God, right? Then the promise will come. There's going to be an instruction for your life. See, we've got to do the will of God if we're going to expect God to move in our lives. He will be as merciful as possible. You know, I mean, there is grace sometimes that he understands that we just don't get things or we pick it up slowly. Has there anyone else has ever been slow with God before? Yeah. Aren't you glad? This isn't talking about God who's just going to cast you down. God doesn't want that. But God's telling you, you know, his promise will move into your life when you've done the will of God. But now, so you've done the instruction. Let's say you're doing everything, you know, that you know to do. You're serving the Lord. You've got a tender heart. You're obeying him. But now, trials and challenges still persist. Isn't that what was going on with these Hebrews chapter 10 believers? He says, you have need of patience. Even when you've been completely faithful, even when you've completely obeyed God, even when you've done everything that you know to do and you've obeyed him fully, you still need patience. Why? Because it still is going to take some time. All right? Patience. You know, a lot of believers are falling back right now because their situation is not changing fast enough for them. They believe like, oh my goodness, you know, what am I missing? What am I doing? If you've done all that you know, if your conscience is clear and you've obeyed God to the fullest of your ability, and yet your scenario still hasn't turned around, or you feel like the promise of God hasn't showed up yet, what does the Bible tell you? Be patient. Be patient. It's gonna turn. That thing is gonna change. That season is gonna come around again. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you need to have patience, because if you don't have patience, you're gonna what? Start falling back. Have you ever been just discouraged because something just isn't happening in your life, or things aren't turning around fast enough, or whatever? That just means you're in the patience side of faith. That means you've done everything you know to do. Now, if you are not in that scenario, meaning if you know you've disobeyed God in something, don't bother going any further till you get that right. And what I mean is, take care of that first. You know, don't sit there and like, well, where are the promises of God? Well, God told you to do this, that, and this, and you're not doing it. Right? That's pretty simple. But if you know God has spoken to you and given you the instruction, go back and do that first. Then you've done all the will of God to the best of your ability, and things still aren't turning immediately. Guess what? You're in the patience phase. You're in the phase of patience. And I'm here to tell you, God will show up. He's going to turn that thing around. That healing is going to arrive. That provision is going to arrive. Amen. That joy, you know, that deliverance, I'm telling you, God is not mocked. Amen. If you've been faithful, if you've sown to the Spirit, you're going to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Amen. Number one reason they fell back, they were doing more for God when they were younger believers than they were at this point. Ask yourself, does that describe you? Don't fall back. The second thing they did is they cast away their words, their spoken assurance. Ask yourself, does that describe you? Don't fall back. Third thing, he said, have patience. After you've done all the will of God, make sure you've done everything that God told you to do, both written and spoken. Right? Amen. Do everything that God told you to do. Then hold on to your patience. Don't allow circumstances to cause you to fall back. Don't allow circumstances and discouragement and depression to push you back. Did you get anything out of this here tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. It'll help us. Number one, I'm going to repeat them again. They were doing more at the beginning than they were then. That's not how God planned it. Two, they cast away their spoken faith. Three, they had to have patience after they did the will of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. What do you do when you've done all you know to do? You're obeying the Lord completely as far as you know. He says, have patience. The word patience means cheerfully endure. Have you endured some things? Have you endured some things these last few years? Just so you know, you're not alone. I've never seen the body of Christ endure more than they have in these last few years. And then all my years before that in ministry combined. More than all the years before that combined. Absolutely. And you know what? I'd love to say, oh, good news, you're never going to have to endure anything again. No, you'll have to cheerfully endure. There was a time when these believers were so cheerful, they didn't react to the loss of everything. You know, they were just like, well, I've got something better in heaven. Oh, I tell you what, those believers, when they were young here in this verse 32, I tell you what, that convicts me. Man, I'd love to just have that kind, just that cheerful endurance where no matter anything you lost, you just say, that's all right, I got something better in heaven. That's where we need to be, folks. The fact of the matter is these Christians got away from that when they were supposed to be there and more. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Lord, we don't want to be the Sardis church that's coasting, just coasting along with you. We look like we're alive, but we're really dead. No fellowship, no prayer. Just showing up, going through the motions. Lord, I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be this church. I don't want that to be any Christian, because you don't want that to be any Christian. Lord, you said not everyone who calls you Lord goes to heaven. You said, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Father, we want your will. Father, I pray for a church that would get hungry and is hungry for your will. Lord, I am unwilling to go without your will in my life. There's nothing I'd rather have than your will. Father, there's nothing I'd rather have this. There's nothing I'd rather have in this church than your will done. Your will above all else. Not my will, not our will as a church, but your will, Father God. We are stewards. You are the master. Nothing is ours. Everything is yours. So therefore, you instruct us. You lead and guide us. We're not here just to pull on you to get our way and our plans. Father, we just praise you tonight. You told Sardis to be watchful, to watch and to pray, or else you'd come upon them like a thief. Wow. Father, we see the believers of Hebrews chapter 10. They were on fire when they got saved. They were on fire for God. Their faith was bold. They cheerfully endured the loss of everything in their life. They didn't look to earth. They looked to heaven. But then somewhere along the way, they cast away their confidence. Somewhere along the way, things started to pull them back. And Lord, you said that your soul takes no pleasure in those that draw back. Lord, I know we've all faced this in a measure. We've all gone through this at one time or another. Lord, you're not telling us we're helpless. You're not telling us we're hopeless, just the opposite. Father God, you're stirring us up. You're giving us the answers that we need for our life to stir ourselves and to seek you. To make changes if need be. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. We see that those Hebrews chapter 10 believers, they were doing more in the beginning than they were at that time. We see they cast away their spoken assurance. They needed to be patient and not let circumstances draw them back. Thank you, Lord God. We bless you tonight. We glorify you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed before we're dismissed, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus the Lord of my life? Have I surrendered my will to His will? Have I personally confessed Him as Lord? God never asked you how many religious ceremonies you've been to. He'll never ask you how many religious rituals you've performed. The question will be, have you accepted Christ with your heart, which is ultimately an act of surrendering our own will? If you're here tonight and you've never done that before, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'm not asking you to join family church. I'm not asking you to do anything. But just to seek within your own heart and ask yourself, if today was my last day on this earth, would I be in heaven or not? The truth is, there's a hell, but the good news is, there's a heaven. And God loves you. He gave His Son for you. If you're here and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Nobody's looking around but me. And if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand for 2 seconds. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. Everybody will be saying the prayer. You can pray it to the Lord right there in your seat. Ask Jesus to come into your life. If that's you, could you just lift your hand now, please, just for 1 second? Could you lift your hand if you know you need Christ here tonight? Is there anybody? Just want to make sure God loves you. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, yes, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to be born again. I need my sins washed and cleansed. Is there anybody else? Please just put your hand up for a second. Amen. We did have a hand. Let's all pray this prayer. Folks, please know it's not lifting your hand that saves you. It's praying the prayer of faith. Everyone pray this together with me. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. God will hear you. Pray right along with us. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Oh boy, I'll tell you what, we got some homework to do. Again, it's not God saying, oh, you're down low. It's God saying, hey, come on up higher, right? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's rejoice and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we bless you. We glorify you. Father, we just say that your blessing is upon each one here tonight. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.